One of the early depictions of Jesus you see on the screen behind me, it's called Christ Pantocrator, which means Christ the ruler over all. And it's an attempt to depict in symbols and form this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who's exalted as Christ. And with the halo and the words and the way that he's depicted, it's representing that he is Lord over all. Now, such an idea is not something that comes up only in later centuries. You see it in Scripture, and certainly we'll see it in our Scripture today. In this three-part focus on the Apostle Paul, last week we looked at the fact that Paul had his testimony, his very own personal experience of Jesus Christ, and he shared that testimony. He even shared that testimony in places where his testimony would have been the first century equivalent of sworn testimony, an affidavit in today's world. And Paul held to that story again and again. To a church of believers in Colossae, he pulls on language that they would have known from their Gentile background, and he reminds them that they can find all of those concepts in Jesus Christ. So here's Paul, who can speak very personally of Jesus, but he can also speak of a universal Jesus who is Lord over everything. Let's take a look at Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. I have the words on the screen if you want to read with me, or you can read in your own translation. Paul breaks into a bit of poetic verse here, and he may be borrowing it from other sources. It's more likely this is original with Paul. Paul says of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister or servant. Yes, amen indeed. Thank you, God, for this word of Paul. And here he shares with us this grand vision. Now, I'm going to tell you, it is a easy passage to read, or to read quietly to yourself, difficult to read out loud, because there's a lot of all and a lot of in him, through him, for him, by him. There's all sorts of prepositional phrases going on there. But I think that's the way it's meant to be. So what is it all about? All of this language. All of these multi-syllable words. Just simplify it, preacher. What's it all about? Well, it's about all. All shows up in here so much. For example, look at what Jesus is called, how Paul names him. He's the firstborn of all creation. By him, through him, for him, all things were created. Paul is tapping into the idea that we see in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Paul's tapping into this idea that it's through the Word, it's through wisdom that God creates and crafts the world. In Proverbs, we read that wisdom is God's general contractor. I'm interpreting that. That God has the design, but he brings wisdom into it to put the thing together. And Christians identified that wisdom, that logos of God, that word of God in John 1 as that same wisdom in Proverbs 8. And so it's no wonder that Paul then takes this and says, this means that before creation, Christ was. He's not just firstborn of all creation, as if he's the first created thing, but he is first before the creation. Now, it's heavy, I know. But just go with it. Go with what he's saying here. Here's a practical application of this. This means that as Larry instructed us to share those meaningful truths with one another in the Lord's Supper, the people you were talking to were created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. You were created by Christ, through Christ, for Christ. If you get the chance to go out in the weather today, whether it's rainy or you got a little bit of sunshine, that world that you and I exist in is created by Christ, through Christ, for Christ. Think about how the firstborn of creation permeates all of this creation that we so often take for granted and so often reduce down to molecules and atoms. Look at the world differently, by Christ, through Christ, all created things. What does that leave out? Leaves out nothing. It's all. What is it all about? It's about Christ being before all things. Not just the first of creation, but before there was a creation. He is the beginning. And that takes us back to those opening lines of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John is tapping into that in 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Christ, here, Paul is understanding Christ not just as the child born in the manger who grows up to die on a cross, but even before all of that, Christ was. This is someone that we can put our hope in. And in him now that's looking back, number two. He was before all things, the beginning. Now, all things, all the fullness of God dwells in him. You know, sometimes you're going to come across that old question, well, how divine is Jesus? Is he 50% human, 50% divine? Is he 100% human, 100% divine? How can you do that? I mean, if you're 100% of one thing, you know, what is it exactly? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that those kind of questions don't make any sense. That instead, you look to a passage like this, the fullness of God. That means that everything that God is, everything that can be about God, which you and I can barely comprehend, is not only does it dwell in Jesus, but the Scripture says he is pleased to dwell in Jesus. That means that their relationship is good. It's tight. The state of the union is secure between God and Jesus. And that is good news for us because in the opening line, verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Church, you understand what that means? That means that the God that we worship is not so remote from us that we can't understand him. That means that he's not absent and apart from us. Often the problem with worshiping the gods in the ancient world, even today, people feel so remote from God
Does God hear me? Where was he at? Where is he now? But God has drawn near. God has come close to us. And now we see that which would otherwise be invisible to us. This is the message in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews, be it Paul or somebody else, says to us, He has come near to us. He has spoken to us through the Son. Whereas in times past it might have been prophets, maybe angels. Still, prophets and angels. Prophets are too human. Angels are too divine. But now in the Son, we have the one who is both. He is the image of the invisible God. Know Jesus and you know God. All of God. And through Christ, all things are reconciled to him. What does that leave out? Not much. That's the wonderful beauty of the word all. When you have it all, there's nothing left out. And this reconciliation that's taking place here, I want to encourage you to understand that we have a very ledger book definition of reconciliation. That reconciliation is, okay, let's just make everything right. Let's take care of it. Let's pay off the debts. Let's satisfy the guilt. Whatever it is, just balance the ledger here. But this word is much bigger than that. This is not just reconciling. This is making everything come together in a harmonious way. This is perfection. This is unification. Today, physicists still chase after what they call the grand unified theory, the idea that all of the universe is going to make sense if we can understand all of the invisible forces that make it work. And so gravity, electromagnetism, strong and weak, and whatever other invisible things they're chasing after, that if those things can all mathematically compute together, then we've got unity. We've got something that is good and makes sense, and we can unlock the mysteries. A lot of that sort of theoretical physics these days, it really matches up with the sort of philosophy that Paul would have been familiar with in his first century environment. There's nothing new under the sun. But here, Paul's saying, if you want to understand how everything links together, how everything comes together, you're not going to find it in deep thought. You're going to find it in Jesus Christ, because it's through him that everything comes together. Everything has purpose. If you're looking for the meaning of life, all things in life are reconciled through him. If you're looking for hope when you think there is no hope, all things are reconciled in him. This making peace means not only does he make peace with us, because we think, well, it's just because my sins have to be forgiven and then I'm okay and move on. Understand how big God's salvation project is. Larry hinted at this in the communion. God so loved the world. Yeah, but what about me? And what about you? He loves me and he loves you. He wants to save me. He wants to save you. He wants to save our relationship with one another. The wars that are going on in the world, God wants to reconcile and repair those. He wants to bring about harmony and peace. This isn't just everybody linking hands and, singing "We Are the World." No, this is much more than that. This is shalom. This means that everything has reached a state of tranquility so that there is perfection. And that's God's end goal. That's his end game. And he's getting us there. So when we get impatient and say, well, why didn't he just do something right now? Who says he's not? I mean, when's the last time you and I achieved world peace? Huh? If you have, then you have the right to criticize. We don't know what's involved. But through Christ, all things are reconciled through him and to him. So he is both the object of the harmony. We all come and gather around one king. But he's also the one who's going to accomplish it at the same time. That's what it's all about. And so you read this and you see how great and grand this image of Jesus is. And it might raise the question, can God do anything? And truth is, all of us know how we're supposed to answer that. Can God do anything? Oh, yes, yes, He can. That's the definition of God. Well, if is God so powerful, can He create a rock that even He can't lift? Yeah. Yeah, just cogitate on that one for a while. But I'm going to tell you it's a waste of time. And here's why. Because the question is not, can God do anything? The question is, God does. It's not even a question, it's a statement. God does everything in Christ. Everything and anything that is worth doing, God does. It's not can He, it's what does He do. And the things that we do that rebel against what He's doing are not things that we ought to be doing or are worthy of our activity or energy. If you want to, you know, I know each of us comes here and we struggle with sin. And I want you to know that you're not human if you don't struggle with sin. Whether that sin is anger or addiction of any kind, whether it's problems in the heart, whether it's faith, belief. But here's the thing, you're wasting a lot of energy on what God did not create you for. Keep that in mind. I don't say that to shame you or scold you. I say that to redirect you, to point you to a better way. It's like when you're driving somewhere and there's a traffic jam or a wreck, and if you've got a really smart phone, it will say, there's a wreck ahead, but I found a better route for you. Wow. Yeah, you used to have to know that stuff yourself back in the old days. God has got a better route for us because He holds all things together. But we have to trust in Him. Otherwise, we find ourselves in that state of rebellion like a lot of the powers and a lot of the different philosophies and groups and systems of creation are often in rebellion to God. But in Jesus Christ, there is peace through His blood on the cross. This is why His second firstborn statement is, Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Now, He was firstborn from creation, but He's also the firstborn from the dead. The dilemma that we are in right now as created beings is that things in creation decay and deteriorate. We die. No matter how long we might live, we die. Oh, there's attempts to extend human lifespan. We might be able to expand it to 300, 400 years. You're still going to die. There's still decay. But by saying that Christ is firstborn from the dead, now He has taken authority over the one area in creation that we do not have dominion over. When God created us, He gave us some dominion over the creation, but not death. Death has been the enemy. Now Christ has conquered that enemy. He is the firstborn of creation and the firstborn of the dead, which means He's the first of the new creation, the restored, renewed creation. And the way He does that is through His blood on the cross. Now how does that happen? It's worth a second to ponder this. How does that happen? It happens because the cross was a symbol even before Christ. The cross was the symbol of an empire, the superpower on earth, the Roman Empire. These are the powers that are discussed. Some of those powers are invisible, these thrones, authorities, dominions. And some of them show up in very manifest ways. Let me try to explain it to you as quickly as I can. If you go to Washington, D.C. right now, and you go and you look under glass at the Declaration of Independence, in one sense, that is a hunk of matter, paper, with some ink on it.
But in another sense, it represents something greater. Not just what the forces were that created it at its moment, but the forces, the principles that have come forth from it ever since. That's how powers function. And Rome was certainly that way too. And the way that they enforced their influence and their will to those who would rebel against them were to kill them and shame them publicly. Crucifixion. Let that death be carried out in public so that it would be a warning to all that if you mess with us, we will shame you. This is what happens to those who defy the peace of Rome. How do you overcome a public humiliation? God in Jesus overcomes it by turning the tables. That it's not Christ who is worthy of death, but it's the Roman powers that are worthy of death. It's those who called for his crucifixion. And then when he is raised from the dead, which does not happen without God's power. Now the message is God has overruled the death sentence of Rome. God can overrule the death sentence of sin and all the powers that work in our lives. This is big stuff. This is what our salvation is rooted in. Christ shames and exposes the authorities who use death as their ultimate power. When we are complicit in hate, when we are complicit in anger and violence, Christ's death on the cross shames us and exposes us because we are trusting in the powers of this world and not trusting in the power of Jesus Christ. We are not obedient to Him when we trust in our worldly ways. Christ is supreme in all things, verse 18 says. He is the first. He has the preeminence in all things. So there is no higher authority. That means that all of us, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Egyptian pharaohs, the American presidents, the leaders of the church, the members of the church, heads of households, every government that ever has and will exist, all of them are accountable to Christ. Now, thank you for amening that, by the way. I'm glad you believe that, because I do too. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. If he is first of all, and all things are accountable to him, that means, first of all, he's the first of creation. And as the first of creation, he's also the first of the new creation. So, we follow him into that new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. If you've been baptized into Christ, you are a new creation. You were raised from the grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. And sometimes we come out of the baptistry and we slip. Maybe literally, but often we spiritually slip. And we slip back into the old life and the old ways. Yeah. Because some of those ruts are deep. And we find our way back into it. But you need to remember this. You're no longer for that. You're no longer intended for that. You've been reconciled to God through Christ. You've been given a better way to go. So we follow him into the new creation. And I want you to know that your life right now, our purpose, our existence as a church right now, this is not just a grand waiting room for heaven. Sometimes we show up and come on, our life together, we say, okay, well, we're here. Let's get everybody in here as much as possible, and then we'll just wait. We'll just wait for God to come and judge us, and then we'll all go to heaven. New creation starts now. The firstborn of the new creation is here. Now, there's going to be a continuity with that into heaven. But you and I are being brought into that even now. So we have a new creation. If we believe all this, then let's follow Jesus into that new creation. Let's start practicing and living it
now. He's, okay, why is this not just past future tense? Because he is first in the church. He's the head of the body. Where are you today? Right now. This is not a trick question. You're in worship. You are in worship. Now, some of us will say, well, I'm in church. Okay, I'll allow that. You're in church because you are church. You're here. We are church. We are the body, and Christ is the head. That's present tense. He is first over us right now. If Christ is first over the church, if he's the head of the church, then why do we get anxious about so many things in church? It doesn't make much sense. This is why I told you, this is where the rubber meets the road. So-and-so wants this, and so-and-so wants that, and so-and-so wants this, and those people want that. And they're going to do this, and they're going to do that. Fine. Christ's going to get the last word. He's the head of the church. This is his church. We just need to be faithful. We need to take our direction from the head of the church. These listening groups that we're starting, the shepherds and ministers want to hear from everybody. We all need to be talking. You know why? Because we're the parts of the body, and we need to communicate with the head. And I'm not talking about shepherds and ministers. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. When we come together and we discern what God wants us to do, when we come together and we actually talk about Jesus Christ and his presence among us, we're going to be enlightened. We're going to follow the head of the body. It's going to be rewarding. The elders did a kind of a run-through of this last Sunday, and I'm telling you, it was encouraging, very encouraging. You'll be encouraged too, so I want you to sign up and be a part of those. It has its meaning in this. It's real stuff. And if Christ, as first of all, holds all these authorities accountable, and he does, you amend it, rightly so, then why do we get caught up in lesser things? October and November is going to get here, and we're all going to be wringing our hands. Some of us are going to have to go see our doctor for anxiety medication because we're worried that, you know, Don Biden or Joe Trump will win or something like that. You know, it's going to be the end of the world one way or another. I guess I mixed their names up, maybe because they're a lot the same. I don't know. It doesn't matter. I'm making light of it, and I'm being silly, because here's what I want you to know as believers. If Christ is going to hold all of this accountable, then pray. Pray for your rulers. Pray for them, because they are going to be accountable to Christ. And we don't have any business getting anxious in all that. Get involved, vote, believe, whatever you need to do. That's fine. Serve others. But at the end of the day, Christ is first of all. He is supreme over everything. Why do we get so anxious with these things? Whether it's our local governments, our families, whatever it is, there's no need to get anxious and worried about these things. Don't get caught up in them. Christ is in control. There have been, history is our friend if we will listen to it. There have been moments in the history of this world where it seems like the doors and the wheels were all going to come off of this world at the same time, but it wasn't God's will. And even though there are difficult times, and there are faithful Christians even now living in places where they can't even imagine the freedom that you and I have, despite our worry, but they are still faithful to Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, Paul puts it like this, and he's counting on the fact that we believe everything that he said in chapter 1 about the supremacy of Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, our experience of Jesus Christ, the wisdom that is shared through an apostle like Paul, let that call us to lift our heads and look above, focused on the future that is in front of us, which will all be above if we trust in him.
Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would give us the encouragement that we need. Sometimes our heads are bowed low because we are humble and obedient before you. But sometimes our heads are pressed low because we let the powers get the better of us. We let the forces of fear and anxiety, of worry and hate get the best of us. And we repent of that, Lord. You didn't call us to that. You didn't call us to fear and hatred. You called us to set our minds on things above. And so, Lord, we are ready today to start living that. We know that we need to be raised in Christ to fully experience that. Father, the same power that raised him from the grave lives in us. You've taught us that. So, Father, if baptism is future tense for anyone, I pray that they will not delay any longer and that they will talk to somebody about experiencing that resurrection in Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us who have, if we've slipped up, I pray that you will call us to lift our heads again and get back in the way, to hold on, stay stable and firm in the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be